it's good to be together again in this beautiful Lord's Day and take time to worship our God together as a group of Christians that meet here as members of this church. Enjoyed appreciating the prayers and the song service and the studies that we've had today, and hope they've all been encouraging to you and helpful to you as well as we study God's Word together here. You know, we've been talking about reaching for spirituality, and there's a lot of places I could go and could have gone, and really, and next time I do a series of lessons on this, I'll probably go into Galatians 5 and talk about the works of the flesh through the Spirit. Those are certainly very, very important points when we talk about spirituality. And but we obviously study those on Wednesday night, and no reason to go back over those so soon. So we chose to go into Matthew 23, and really, Matthew 23 really it accentuates, I think, one of the points I've tried to make through our lessons here, and hopefully that they are seen appropriately. In Matthew 23:23, in the great chapter of woes, as Jesus is really deriding the Pharisees here, he tells them in verse 23 there, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of your mint, anise, and cumin, which are all spices, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not leave the others undone." And of course, he's speaking, these are things that the Pharisees were supposed to do, not things they're supposed to have. Judgment, we talk about being justice. Mercy, it really is not too much to change on that word as far as as we look at it and study it. The other one being faith. We talked about faith last week, and really the word probably appropriately should be faithful, that we are faithful. The Pharisees were to be faithful. And certainly we see Jesus teaching them this under the old law. This is a weightier matter of the old law. But as we look at Scripture, we see there's nothing from the new law that would exclude these principles. And in reality, we show, and I've been trying to show as we go through these are all attributes of God that God has. And we've looked at those as we've gone along the way. And as far as introduction goes, we spent time, we talk about in Mark 12, how that they're looking, what is the greatest command, right? In Mark 12, starting in verse 28, which is the greatest or the foremost command? And so these principles, the idea that there are things that are weightier, heavier, more difficult, deeper in meaning, in value. We've talked about those things. And we've talked about how that Christianity itself is not one-dimensional. It's not just having a knowledge of the truth. It's about doing what is true. It's doing what is right, about being righteous. Christianity is not one-dimensional. We will fail if we're just a one-dimensional person in Christianity. And so we see that lacks. And some of the verses we've looked at, and I think these are familiar to us all. And I made a special point of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. The attitudes and the consequences for not having those, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, love. The consequences for not having those is that you're blind. That's a very astounding point that Peter makes there. If you lack those things, you're blind. And then, of course, in the Hebrew writer talks about moving on from the basic principles of baptism and resurrection and eternal life. And so we understand that the Scripture establishes these principles. And so we make those points there. And continuing on, we looked at previous lessons of these definitions. We'll not cover these in our lesson today, but we've talked about those there in Matthew 23 and how they kind of fit together, and we will not spend time with that. So let's get to the faith and faithful as the word we're looking at here today in our lesson today. So this lesson is about and continuing about faith. The last one we talked about, I'm getting ahead of my lesson here, but as a matter of review, it's a conviction of truth. Fidelity and faithfulness, the idea of being trustworthy. Barnes adds a man faithful to his word and promises, a man who can be trusted or confided in. That's the idea behind that, or to be faithful, devoted, loyal, or trustworthy. And that's the kind of the word that's to be thought of as Jesus instructs them in Matthew 23. It's not the idea that we have faith. It's something that we do. Faith is something that we do. And so that's how we should look at the word that's used in this lesson today. We also showed last week that it is an attribute of God. It is something we develop. Faith and faithfulness do not necessarily coincide. Especially, I think the biggest verse we looked at to me in my mind is always Matthew 7. Not everyone that calls me Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. These things must coincide. In James, talking about faith and Abraham and how faith without works is dead. We must have faith and be faithful. So they must coincide. And so last week, and that's what I was about to jump ahead a minute ago, we talked about how God was faithful. We had talked about how Jesus was faithful, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit was faithful in their works and to mankind. They are faithful to us. So today's lesson, and the church. Forgot to mention that church still up, how we are the faithful church. So I kind of last week I cut off. We talked about the spiritual thing, the spiritual realm. That's just the word I'll use, and how those apply in that case. Really, now today's lesson is really going to talk about us individually and how we are faithful and are to be faithful, and probably more along the lines of what Jesus expected of the Pharisees in that case. So, how are we faithful as we live our life? And even as we talked about Galatians, I didn't realize how deep this word was in meaning, how expansive it was in Scripture as we think about it and as I studied it. Even as we talked in Galatians, we talked about faith being a fruit of the Spirit, and I scratched my head about that. It's like, what's being trustworthy? It's about being trustworthy. Well, that shows up in a lot of places in our life. The Bible requires and expects us, and God desires us, to be faithful people. And so I'm going to look at, and so I'm going, this is what comes to my mind, and we probably could take it further than this. And so we're going to we're going to cover a lot of material, but it turns out there's really two passages we're going to spend most of our time in, actually, as it turns out. But we're going to bounce around a little bit. But because of the number of scripture, number of points, I did print those out for you, so I hope that helps you and helps you to retain and understand where I'm going with the lesson. And the first thing that comes to my mind, we talk about being faithful, is we're to be faithful to our government. And if you'll turn over to 1 Peter, and if you want to, if you have multiple markers or a piece of paper, you mark 1 Peter here, chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going to look at this chapter in the context. We will look at several points made from 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you want, Ephesians chapter 5 is the other place. Ephesians chapter 5, there's going to be a lot of scriptures coming right out as we'll just basically read through these sections of scripture. See, I'm just now putting my markers there. We're going to read through literally verse by verse and cover these points that we're making in the lesson with a few exceptions. But first of all, God desires and expects us to be faithful to our government. Expects us to be faithful to our government. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit to every ordinance of man for Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, to governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with the well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter instructs them to be submissive to the government, not just to the powers in particular, not just to the king or the governor, but even their servants, even their messengers. You notice he made a point of saying that there. Verse 14, to governors, to them that are sent by him. And in particular, he makes the point of the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. But I would say that would expand and include any of their workers performing their task down to the local police officer. They are arms of the government. Peter said, submit to them and submit to every ordinance. And that, so we are to be faithful to our government. To be faithful, that is to follow this command. We're to follow that. We are also to be faithful to our employers. Now, of course, I mentioned Peter. There's some other places in Scripture that remember that Jesus was being tested by the scribes and Pharisees, and they asked him, should he pay taxes to Caesar? The answer was yes. Of course, they were trying to trick him, right? So there's another example of that. We also talked about in Romans 13, about seeking peace with all men, and then particularly the government there. But we won't get into those passages in particular. First Peter does a good job of covering that. We're also be faithful to our employers. We'll be faithful to our employers. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's go ahead and read here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 18 now. We'll continue the reading. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judged righteously. And it talks about there about Jesus and what he did for us, how he suffered. And so he makes the point. You servants, if you to your masters, you obey them. You be subject to them, even unto the harsh. No matter whether you like them or not, or whether they're good people or not, it doesn't matter. As a Christian, you are to be subject to them. So for us to be faithful in our lives, we need to be faithful to our employers. Ephesians chapter 6, I told you, we marked that passage there. We're actually kind of doing it in reverse in Ephesians to what Peter does. But Ephesians chapter 6, reading verse 5 through 8, says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart or sincerity, as unto Christ, not with eye service, or not just to be seen, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We're to be obedient. We are to be faithful to our master. Being faithful to our master, being faithful to our bosses, is to follow their will and do their will, to do their bidding. And do it not just out of begrudgingly, not because you have to, not out of jealousy, but with a pure heart, just like we were serving Christ. We are to be faithful to our employers. And so those passages are very, very plain and specific about what a Christian's responsibility is there. So we should be faithful to our employers. We're also to be faithful to our employees. If you're still in Ephesians 6, 9, the next verse, there in Ephesians. So as an employer, we have responsibilities. Ephesians 6, 9, what? Read there. Ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And so there are the instructions for masters. Forbear, threatening, to hold off. Don't be a hard driver. It doesn't eliminate your authority as employer, but it has to do with the method in which you are an employer. And so there's the instructions there. Strong's definition of that word, forbear, threatening. Forbearing is to let up, and of course, threatening, that's kind of what we would expect it to be. But to let up on threatening, that's the job, that's what Christ asked the masters to do. Asked for our employees, our employers are to do, are to behave that way. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, which if you'll take note in your own memory or note in your Bible, Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of parallel passages. And in some cases, it might help us understand passages better. But Colossians 4, 1 has a parallel passage. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we see two verses who kind of say the same thing there about how an employer should handle and deal with his employees. Now I'll take the time to say this. Whether a master obeys this or not is immaterial, or whether we as employees are behave right. In other words, we're to submit to our employers even if they're harsh, right? That's what Peter said in Ephesians chapter 2. We are regards to the good and gentle and to the harsh, Peter said. So it don't matter if our employers are meeting God's expectations here, if they're faithful to us in the right way. That doesn't matter. We're still to be subject. But this is the requirement for the employer. The employer should take note and take heed of these things. This is what God has strength to be faithful to your employees. And this is how the apostles instructed the employers to deal with their employees. So I think it's important for us to recognize that we should be faithful as we deal with others, basically, but specifically their employees. We are to be faithful to ourselves. Be faithful to ourselves. You know, when we talk about adultery, especially, it's still 1 Corinthians, actually, in this case. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians. So Jesus talks about adultery and how in the Matthew chapter 5, or to pluck out their eyes and cut off their hand to avoid fornication. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Jesus makes this point really better, I feel like, in how we should deal with our own bodies, with ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the context starts at verse 12, but let's look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I make the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he was joined to a harlot as one? For he says, for two, he saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin a man does without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. Our bodies belong to God. Our bodies are the temple of God. So we sin against ourselves. In this particular case, talks about fornication. But when we do things that intentionally harm our bodies, I think we see we're not being faithful to our body. In today's world, we have numerous drugs and different things that can do harm and ill to our bodies. And I think this passage is probably the best place to go to realize how we are treating ourselves. We're to be faithful to ourselves and not to intentionally do harm to ourselves. And the drugs and those type of things do harm, as well as this particular passage talks about fornication, how that does harm to our body. Our body is a temple of God. We're to be faithful. We need to be faithful to that. You can kind of see where I'm going all over the place with this, I think. But we see how we are to be faithful to ourselves. Be faithful to ourselves. We also need to be faithful to our spouse. And the first thing probably comes to our mind is that of the marital relationship. The Bible uses euphemism for these, and I will do as well. If you're still in Corinthians, it's the next section of Scripture. The husband and wife are not to defraud each other. We're to be faithful to our spouse. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 says, do not defraud each other. And then talking in Matthew 19, 3 through 12, talking about the exception that allows for a husband and wife to part ways in the relationship, that being adultery. We are to be faithful to our spouse. And in particular, in this case, it's also talking about sexuality in that marital relationship. We are to be faithful. And that's what God expects of us. We are to be faithful in these regards. But it also continues on. It's not just that. That's not the only thing about being faithful as a husband and wife. That's not the only thing about the marriage relationship that requires faithfulness. Wives are to be faithful to their husbands. And now let's switch back over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now flip back over to 1 Peter chapter 3. How are wives to be faithful to their husbands? By following God's will and what God requires of them in their relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, Sarah is given an example here, but we'll continue to in this context. We talk about subjection, to the government. We talked about subjection to our bosses, and we talked about how Jesus suffered and how we may suffer under a government, we may suffer under our bosses. And Jesus suffered. He set the perfect example, and now he switches and talks about the wife. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation or the life of the wives, the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, chaste life coupled with fear, whose adorning, let not the wise adorning be that of the outward plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And so we see here, the wife's responsibility is to be subject to her husband. It's not that she's not smarter, it's not that she's not stronger, it's not that she's not able to do some things better. It's a matter of pattern of Scripture. Just like the older child in the Old Testament, he was given the blessing and given a greater heritage. It wasn't of no merit of any kind towards him. That was just the way things were. And that's what God expects of wives and husbands, a husband and wife relationship, in the marriage relationship. The wife is to be subject. So being faithful to your husband is that you accept his leadership as God has appointed it unto him. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, turn your page back over there. It's brought up again there as Paul deals with it with the Ephesians. So if you know, also, we're talking about typically Peter and Paul are both given similar, if not identical, instructions on both of these, all these topics as we go through here. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, be subjects, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And it continued on down at the very last verse, 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, talking about the husband there, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's the responsibility of the wife. The wife is to be faithful to her husband in this regard. And that's her responsibility. That's what God has placed upon her. That's what Peter and Paul both have instructed in these two passages we look at here. Wife is to be faithful to her husband. We also see husbands are to be faithful to their wives. And once again, this faithfulness goes beyond the relationship that God has allows between man and woman. This is about the authority and how the house is organized in our lives. So 1 Peter chapter 3, switching back over there, Peter saying here, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So though the wife is to be submissive to the husband, notice they are heirs together. As Christian, God has instructed us through the apostles that there's neither male or female. When it comes to eternal life, we are both equal heirs in eternal life. Though the husband is to be head over the wife, he's supposed to have the leadership role. He is to be faithful to the wife in that regard, and that he honors that role and occupies that role as he's head of the wife, head over the wife. And that is his role. And he's to be faithful to his wife. He would be and follow through on these instructions. And notice he also says, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. So the husband is to show honor to his wife. And that's another way of showing, being faithful and showing respect, as unto the weaker vessel. Well, we spent some time talking about what it means to be a weaker vessel. And there's probably a lot of ways we can look at that. And the biggest thing that always concerned me when we talk about that word is a lot of times we look at it and say, well, see, I can't. And I always caution, be careful saying what I can't do, what I'm not capable of doing. A lot of what we can and can't do is really what's between our ears and not based on our ability. So I always caution with that. But the husband's to be faithful to his wife in this regard. And then Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 adds to this. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25, and we'll really finish the chapter out there in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so here the husband's given accountability, being accountable to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Christ did everything, his whole life was centered upon establishing the church. He died so there could be a church. He died so we'd have forgiveness for our sins. That's how much Christ loved us, and that's how much a husband is to love his wife in that same regard, in that same manner. And then we'll continue on down, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord does the church. And so we see here that we are to love our wives as we love ourselves. That's, the idea of headship doesn't mean we have everything and put ourselves first in everything. We'd be faithful to our wife and consider her as we are head over our family. And so Jesus Paul teaches that here. Love our wives as we love ourselves, because nobody ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And so there's some instructions for us there. And I don't know if you notice this as we go through them. I probably make one lesson out of every one of these points if I wanted to. That's not my point today. My point is to cover them and establish some things. And hopefully we can do that without belaboring the lesson too long here. But so there are the husbands to honor, to recognize and nourish and cherish his wife and love his wife. And the wife is to submit to her husband. And one of the good points to make, being faithful to each other, that comes out in these passages, we are to respect each other's skills. I've made this point. It doesn't mean that I'm the best bookkeeper. It don't mean I'm the best scheduler. It's not the one. It doesn't mean I'm the best at forethought and seeing where things are going to go. It doesn't mean I'm the best at everything. But respect that each one of us has a skill set that we bring into the household. And respecting that is kind of brought up in verse 7, I think. Honoring the wife as a weaker vessel. Recognize her strengths. Recognize her weaknesses. What she's capable of or what she may not be capable or maybe not good at. But we are to respect each other's skills. If one is good at something, we should respect that and give heed to that, in regards of which role that we're in. And I think it comes out in chapter 5 of Ephesians as well. It's maybe one of the hardest things for us to do as husbands, as wives, is to recognize the particular valuable traits that one may bring into the family. But I think that also comes out in chapter 5 of Ephesians about in that passage there that love your wives even as Christ loved the church, love as our own bodies, talking about the man, how he's to look at his wife and consider her as he does himself. So we're to consider her just like we do our own selves. And part of that would be to show respect to her for what our spouse, which whether it's a husband or wife, respect what our spouse is good at and use and lean upon those things. Children are to be faithful to their parents. Children are to be faithful to their parents. It seems like an obvious thing maybe to us, but as well as it is a teaching of Scripture, if you're still in Ephesians, now we'll finish the Ephesian passage out here. Well, almost. There's one passage that still we'll come up with. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 1. For this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. And so we see that we're to obey our parents in the Lord and honor the father. Our children are to be faithful to their parents and respect their parents as instructed there. Also, Colossians chapter 3, I mentioned earlier that there's a lot of parallels in Colossians. Here's another passage there that's parallel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, adds to this a little bit. And it states, your children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so it adds that there. And we'll continue on. There is unique in Scripture. We find that fathers, in particular, it says fathers, be faithful to their children. So and there's a special command given to the fathers. And I skipped verse 4 a moment ago in chapter 6 of Ephesians. You'll take note of that. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so there's kind of that insight there of the parent relationship, the mother, the father, and their strengths. It seems that fathers are better at discipline, and mothers are typically better at nurturing. That just seems to be a norm. It may not be throughout, forever, for always, but it seems to be the case. And maybe that's the reason this particular instruction is directed specifically for the fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. Colossians 3. Also, the next verse that we didn't read there, Colossians 3, verse 21, says, Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So it mentions the result there in Colossians 3. We've got to be careful that we don't discourage. We don't crush their spirit Our job as parents, not to crush their spirit, but to teach them and help them develop and to grow. And I believe that's what's being instructed here by Paul in these two letters. Bring them up to be faithful to our children, to teach them the obedience of the Lord and the love of the Lord and love of His ways is what our job as parents. So we are to be faithful, and particularly He gives instruction to fathers. And it could be nothing more also than the fact that it's the father as the head of the household that he has directed this instruction to them. But I think it seems way too coincidental, the idea of provoking the wrath, and how a very overbearing father or family, a discipline-wise, can provoke wrath in children and provoke anger. And that's important, that we're to bring them up in the nurture and the support. So in this regard, we're to be faithful to our children. So is this a kind of comment on the tendencies of the mother and father? I don't know. It's certainly in a household, it's important to realize the place of discipline. It's also important to recognize the place of nurturing and the loving that commonly is brought about by the mother. I know it's kind of funny. I say it's funny, not necessarily funny, but the idea of weaning our children, and when I say weaning, I don't just mean when we take them off the bottle or off milk. I'm talking about through their life as they grow up and as they continue to mature and give them and allow them new responsibilities in life. It's maybe typical, maybe not. It's that the fathers are quick to let them go out and go their way and to find their way in life, and mothers may quicker to more or less to hold back and say they're not ready for that yet. You know, it's just hard to let go because when that happens, we have to admit our kids are growing up, and sometimes that's not easy. But it gets back to respecting each other's role and respecting each other's qualities that they bring to the table. And recognizing their place as we are a family together. So we'll be fathers in particular here, as the point made, are to be faithful to their children. We're also to be faithful to our family. We're also supposed to be faithful to our family. And this really, the first thing I thought of was 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talking about caring for the widows, in particular, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Looking at that passage where the family is the first response, first responsible for their own. We as a family are responsible for our own. Reading there, starting in verse 3. Now keep in mind, 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is in the context of a book that was written to Timothy so he would know how to behave himself in the church, the household of God. So this is about church organization. It's about church work. That's what the main point here is. Honor the widows that are widow indeed, but if any widow, so it's going. We're going to define who widows indeed are, and in this process, we'll get to my point of faithfulness. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to require their parents for that is good and acceptable for God. In other words, take care of your parents. When your parents get old, if your mom gets in a state where she can't care for herself, she's not able to care for herself, she don't have money for herself, you are responsible. We are to be faithful to our family. We first are responsible for our own. And though this passage is specifically talking about the church and dealing with widows, I think there's a principle that's being established here that we are accountable for our own. Notice verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and specifically of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And then in verse 16, if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that the church may take care of those who are widows indeed. And so we see that in this case, the church is not responsible for benevolence to everybody. But in particular, the family, as a family, we're responsible for our own. We are to care for our own. And that is, even in this, as Paul says, tells Timothy here, you're worse than an infidel if you don't. So we're to be faithful to our family. Of course, this is financial. That could extend to health and whatever situation may arise. We're to care for the needs of our family. And that's an extended family. That's not just the ones exactly in our house, our own children or grandchildren. It's our parents and brothers and sisters and so on. It's interesting. The Pharisees allowed neglect. Remember the passage in Mark chapter 7, when talking about the vain worship to God, the context of that in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. they allowed the Jews to not contribute to their mother and father if they gave it basically to the church, if you will. I'll use that term very loosely here because it wasn't the church, but it gave it to the... So look in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you said, if a man say to the father and mother, it is Corban, or that is say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited, he shall be free. He should be free of his obligation to his parents if he gives this gift. And therefore his parents could be suffered in bad health, and destitute, and hungry, and sick, whatever else could be going on. And the Pharisee says, that's okay. As long as you're following our tradition, don't worry about that first command, that honor your father and mother. Forget about that one. You'll be okay. As long as you give a gift, we'll take. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. So that's the context. The Pharisees allow neglect. And that's not what God expects of us. We see how that's not love. But we are to be faithful to our point. We're to be faithful to our family. We're to care for our own. And so this is a numerous number of ways. And I think, as I thought of Scripture, how it applied to us, how we can be and how we should be faithful, we see how expansive that is in our life. Does that not touch every part of our life as we live here? I feel like it does. It touches every part of our life. So we talk about judgment, mercy, grace, pity, and compassion, and faith. To be faithful and loyal and trustworthy person. That's what we are to be. In all these in these regards, I think it's appropriate as we talk about that. First of all, is to review. It's an attribute of God. It's something we develop. It's not something we're giving. To have faith and to be faithful, those must coincide. We must be faithful to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And we talked about that in our first lesson today. We talked about how we're to be faithful to our government, to our employer, to our employees, and to our family. And that seems to me, and maybe not an exclusive list, but boy, it was a lot of stuff, wasn't it? In a lot of ways, as mentioned there, how we can be faithful, how we are to be faithful to in our lives. And it shows up in every aspect of our lives, does it not? And so we see what Jesus expects of us. If we're not faithful in these regards, what's the consequences? What did Peter say? How did Peter respond to that? In particular, he responded to how the world would look at us if we're not faithful, or if we are faithful. So we'll look there at, here we go, verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. They were to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles, that though they may speak evil of us, they may by our good works glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when they see that we honor the king, when they see that we honor the governor, when they see that we honor our employers and our employees, they'll say, you know what, that guy's different. When you say, let's honor our family, they'll say, you know what, that guy's different. He's loyal to the church, that guy's different. Because that's not the world. And by these examples, by us being faithful, we see how great of an attribute it is for us in our lives that we are faithful, that we look right. And we see that as we see people who are so negative and so against religion and despise religion. And they spend time likely looking at TV and they see these televangelists looking for money, 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 and all this. But then they see us and they say, well, this guy's not different. Or this guy's different. This guy's not like them. This guy's different. Faithfulness is such an important attribute. It's something the Pharisees lacked, as it particularly pointed out to their families. But they were not faithful to God. They were faithful to the elders. They were faithful to the tradition of the elders, as we saw there in Mark, and how they failed that, and why Jesus condemned them and gave them the great woe in the passage of Matthew chapter 23. And so hopefully we see how great a value this is to us as Christians, how important it is that we are faithful. Another one of the dimensions, if you'll call it, of godliness, of righteousness as we live upon this earth, that we look like and act like and behave like a Christian. Of all things, the Pharisees did not behave and act like God wanted them. They were a reproach to God. Why? Because they weren't godly, because they weren't righteous. And it wasn't just that they were weak, it's that they were just outright wrong and they didn't care, they didn't love God. You know, Jesus said the greatest command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. That's one of the passages that we've looked at, Mark. And so we see the great value in how that would provoke us to follow God and to follow Him rightly in always, in all walks of our life, and be faithful to Him and faithful in our lives as we live. You know, as being a Christian is the best life there is. As we work and work together, and as we labor together in this life, as we work to be the kind of people we need to be and want to be godly people, to be righteous people, there's no other people in this world we want to be around. As we work and live in this world, we associate with people, they don't have these attributes. You know, there's times I'm around people and I just cringe. I'm like, it makes me sick in my stomach to be around people like that. But that's not Christians. It's not Christians. We're striving to do what's right. We're working towards that goal. And it's the great and the best life there is that can be lived upon this life. And we know that because God has told us that this is the way to live. If you've not chosen to live that life and to commit yourself to Christ, to commit to the act of baptism, have your sins washed away, we always offer an invitation. If you make that confession of Christ, that can wash away your sins, that they're never being remembered again, that you can begin a new life on the right track, on the track towards God, to heaven eternal. And if you begin on that track and you stumble on the way, we always offer an invitation as well that if you need the prayers of the saints here. So if you're subject for gospel's call and wish to make anything right or make anything known this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?